bit, and that was a great time for me. I'm a little bit slow sometimes, but I do start putting things together eventually. And it started dawning on me kind of what the plan is here for this class. You see, Alan was instrumental in having me invited. Then Brandon tells me I need to go to 8 o'clock, which is much longer than normal class periods we're used to. And then I figured out what's going on. Together, their objective for the class is that if you can persevere through all of my lessons, you can get through anything. So anyway, I guess I'm in the same boat with you guys, having to persevere through this. Like I told Alan today, I have a tremendous amount of respect, Alan, for you and for your work and what you've done. Brandon, I have a tremendous amount of patience for you, and I love you both very dearly. We've thought about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and we know that based upon that, that others have been this way before us and are encouraging to us as witnesses of perseverance. We know that there are hindrances in this life that we have to lay aside, weights and sins that will beset us. I know that I have to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and consider what He went through so that I will not wax weary and faint within my soul. I know I need to run this race with endurance and perseverance, and I know that many times I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I don't need to know how if I know who, that is, God will be with me. I hope perhaps some of you begin your day by thinking about, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. We look into our world and we do see the awesome power of God, and we take great comfort that it is the all-powerful God who looks down upon us in our lives and is always with us. The universe, the creation that God spoke into being with simply the power of His Word, is absolutely awesome. You know, you think about just the vastness of our universe, and we might be able to illustrate it by thinking of a map. You know, if you have a map of your state, they're kind of out of date now, right? Because you have an app that replaces the old map. But you have a map of your state. You remember the old fold-out maps you would get? Well, that map is to scale. It's supposed to be proportionate to the way things really are in the land, but it's shrunk down so we can get a grasp of it. If we were to make a map of our universe, if we could just shrink things down to see it, so to speak, and appreciate it, what kind of scale would we need? Well, let's suppose that we're creating a map and we want 1 inch to represent 93 million miles. Now, you know what that distance is. That's the distance between the earth and the sun. So right here, if you can envision, here's the sun. 1 inch, there's the earth on our map. So a scale of 1 inch equals 93 million miles. Now we want to put the next star, the closest star, our nearest star neighbor. Where would that be? So 1 inch is 93 million miles. If I could just walk to the left for a minute, I'm going to go. You think right here. Here's the sun. Here's the earth. And if I were to walk over here, how far do you think that is? 15, 20 feet or something? Well, the next star, every inch now is 93 million miles. The next star is 4 miles away. And that is somehow a way we can get a hold of the vastness of our universe that God spoke into being in the creation week. That's our Father. And He is the one who will be with us. I know, and you know, God is absolutely all-powerful. I know that our Father is not only almighty, but He knows everything and is wise, all wise. Wise in such a way that we are astounded to see His judgments play out in human history. We amen Paul when he says, "Oh, the depths and riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how untraceable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been His counselor? Who has given to Him first that it should be recompensed to Him again? For of Him and through Him and unto Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." Amen. Amen. Our God is all-powerful and He is absolutely infinite in His wisdom. And that's the God who loves us really beyond comprehension. He's proven it, Romans 5 and verse 8, because He's loved us so much He gave His Son for us. The all-powerful, the all-wise, the all-loving God, He listens to us. He hears the cries of His people and knows their sorrows. He said to Moses of the children of Israel in bondage, once and again, those rebellious Israelites would cry out in their oppression and God would deliver them through three centuries in the book of Judges. Like we talked about recently, Jehoshaphat cries out to God, totally powerless against this great multitude of hosts of foreign oppressors and fighters coming against them. And God says, the battle is mine. God saw Hezekiah come and spread out those pagan insults and threats and delivered them from the Assyrians. God heard the cries of the church in Jerusalem when Peter was locked up and his fate seemed to be sealed. He heard the cries of the church. And God says through His servant, the Apostle Paul, to us, to all of us, in nothing be anxious, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. All powerful, all wise, all loving God, we know He hears our cries and invites us to tell Him what we need, to make requests, to petition Him, to obviously do things He otherwise would not do had we not asked and He intervened. And that's what bothers me. That's what bothers me. Is because when I pray, I know God can. And when I pray, I know He knows. And when I pray, I know He loves and hears and has answered prayers just like that before. But why not mine? Now, how do I persevere running that race, believing God is all-powerful, believing He is all-wise, and He knows everything, and He loves me so much He gave His Son, and I know He hears me, and He invites me to request of Him my petitions, and then I don't know why. I'm not receiving help. Turn with me to Psalm 22 for just a minute. You'll recognize the opening words of this psalm, I have no doubt. Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou answerest not. and in the night season, and am not silent. But Thou art holy. O Lord, Thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Them and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not put to shame. But I. Now stop right there and you think about verses 4, 5, and 6 and focus on these words. But they, our fathers, they trusted. They were delivered. They were helped. They were not put to shame. But I. What's the contrast there? I know You've helped in the past. I know You can. I know You know. I know You have. I know You will. But why not now? Why not with Me? That's the challenge that comes with real faith. Because we're not people who believe that God is incapable. We're not people who believe that God does not know. We're not people who believe that God does not love. We're not people who believe that God does not hear. We are not people who believe that God does not answer our pleas and our cries. And that, right there, is you and me. They trusted and God helped. They prayed and were answered. But what about me? How do you persevere when you don't know why? You know, I don't know about you, but I'd like to know why sometimes. What about you? My why can't wait. I want to know why now. And why comes in so many shapes and forms. We're praying for the prodigal to come home. Do you know anybody that's gone into the far country? Do you have loved ones, friends that have walked away from the Lord? They're on your heart, they're on your mind, you're praying for something, right? And you're not expecting a miracle, and you're not expecting God to override someone's free will. You're not confused about the facts of what the Bible teaches about God's nature and will, but you're saying, maybe something can happen to bring him to his senses. Maybe God will somehow intervene and create more opportunities or pressure or something of that kind. Lord, I'm praying for the sheep to be found, for the prodigal to come to his senses. I'm praying for my wife. Or someone may say, I'm praying for my husband, that he or she would obey the gospel. Does God hear that prayer? Someone says, I'm not asking God for a miracle. I'm not asking Him to override my spouse's free will. But maybe something could be done. Maybe God could hear this prayer. Lord, give me the words to say. Give me the disposition. Give me the state of mind. Maybe there are those who can reach him or her that it's not me, that I'm too close to this. Maybe, Lord, help me. Why? Why not? Why comes in the form of praying for recovery from injuries and physical hardships? Why, Lord? Why not me? Some of us are praying for the impulses and urges that we've brought with us from the world. Lord, why do I keep fighting the desire for alcohol, for various substances, for lust. I want to get rid of this. You know, Lord, I don't want this anymore. I could use some help here, Lord. Our loved ones are on the beds of affliction, and we're waiting for test results. We're waiting for treatments, diagnoses. We're praying for our loved ones not to die. Why not me, Lord? Young people are praying. Very, very unique and challenging time of life. Young people in the church, young people, college students, graduates from college praying, Lord, help me find a Christian mate. They've learned the lessons of hardship from others. They've heard the teaching of the Scriptures, and they've put a priority on this. And they're waiting and waiting and waiting. Lord, why not? Why not me? Help me. Praying for a job, praying for this country. The many shapes and forms of why seems endless. That's all in the context of Psalm 22 and other passages and our observations. It's not like God doesn't act. He has. And we believe He will. But then, I'm trying to hold on to all of that. And I am asking why. Why not me? We understand in a consideration of the teaching of Scripture that we have to pray according to His will. Right? And we're looking for help. We're looking for some kind of divine help. And I just have to ask myself, well, isn't it according to God's will that the prodigal come home? I mean, I can't see that that's the problem here. I've heard some people that have more zeal than sense say something along these lines. Well, if your prayer is not answered, it's because you haven't prayed according to God's will. Well, if you're praying for a spouse to obey the gospel, how in the world is that not according to God's will? You know, we read this passage in James and we think about it very thoughtfully. Come now, ye who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we would go into this city and buy and sell and trade there a year, whereas you don't even know what tomorrow may be like. What is your life? If you're a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanish away, you ought to say, if the Lord will. We will both live and do this or that. We know that we have to pray according to God's will. If I can just remind you very quickly about some important considerations from Scripture about God's will, lest we, like the apostles, have a skewed belief system that leads to doubt and uncertainty unnecessarily, so we need to think about thoughtfully God's will. You know, there are some things that God wills, and I also like to use the word desires because that's what we're talking about. What does God will or desire? There are some things that God wills that He also chooses. What do I mean by that? That there's something that God wants and He is going to actually ensure that it happens. Regardless of what any human being thinks about it. What about creation? Did God ask us whether or not we wanted to be created? Obviously not. God willed and He chose. What about the judgment day? He's not going to take a poll. Who's ready for it? Anybody? No, I don't think so. God says He appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, and it doesn't matter what we may feel or think about that, He desires or wills, and He chooses. What about the plan of salvation? God offered Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sin, for you and me, because He chose that before the foundation of the world. He willed that, and it happened. But not everything in human history falls into that category. And why is this important? Because sometimes there are those who start thinking that whatever happens is God's will. Whatever happened is, and they use that synonymously with, well, God willed it, therefore it happened. God willed it, and therefore He chose for it to actually happen. Let's appreciate this a little bit better. Does God desire, does He will, does He desire people to be saved? He willed, desired that Jesus die for us, and that happened no matter what we thought about it. He also wills or desires that individually we're saved. But He desires, and we must choose. That's a whole different category of events and experiences in human history where God has a desire, but He's not going to make it happen because He created us with the ability to choose. Not everything falls into that category. Like we said previously, there are some things that God willed and they're going to happen whether we like it or not. God wills and chooses. God wills, lets us choose, but not everything falls into these categories. Is it not the case there are some things that God does not want to happen? If you sin against God, does He say, oh, I wanted that to happen? Is that what happens? Did God desire for you to do that? I don't think so. There are some things that happen that God does not desire. But yet, He permits. And so we think about God's will, and we need to be very careful when we think about the fact that there are many things that happen in this life that God may have merely permitted or allowed us to choose. Think about this example from Acts chapter 15 for a minute. You remember the controversy between Paul and Barnabas on whether or not to take John Mark on the second missionary journey? Do you think God looked down on that situation and said, oh, I love it when these brothers can't get along. That's what I want. I want them to have a sharp contention. Is that what happened? I don't think so. What if Paul would have said, okay, Barnabas, we'll do it your way? What if Barnabas would have said, Paul, okay, we'll do it your way? But they came to an impasse and they couldn't reconcile their strong feelings, and so they came up with a third option. They went separate ways. I would suggest, looking at those three options, that God's will or desire would be consistent with any of those, but not that God made one happen over another. Let me give you another example from Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, we find that James, the brother of John, is killed by Herod. That pleased the Jews. Herod then arrested Peter and had in mind for Peter the exact same fate. God miraculously delivered Peter from prison. Two apostles, both facing death, two different outcomes. I'm not going to place at the Lord's feet, though, well, He wanted James to die. He preferred Peter over James. Why did James face the sword and Peter get delivered? Why? We might put it like this. Do you think anybody ever prayed for the apostles with the persecution that arose and the threats against the church? Did anybody ever pray for the apostles Well, why was that not answered in James' favor, but in Peter's? Wonder if Mr. and Mrs. Zebedee ever said, wonder why James didn't have a miraculous release. Peter did. I don't know the answer to that. Nor does anybody. But in the same chapter, two different outcomes for different apostles. The reality is that in many things that may happen in our lives, God may not have an explicit or a very specific choice. There may be multiple options that we might say are consistent with His will. And He may or may not intervene. He may permit undesirable things to happen. And after all of that, and appreciating the different facets of God's will, we're still left with unanswered questions. Trying to appreciate and to pray corresponding to His will, consistent with His will, not supposing everything that happens is what God chooses. I know, but still we believe He does answer some. And He's answered some before, just like the one I'm praying now. And I come back to the question, why not me? When we look into Scripture, it's no surprise that we find a number of people who are asking these questions. If ever in your life you've wondered why, not because of a lack of faith, but because of your faith, because you believe in God's power and His wisdom and His love and His care and His hearing and His inviting you to talk to Him, and then you've asked why. You're not unlike our friend Job. You know, I don't know when the last time you read the book of Job was. I read through the book of Job a couple of weeks ago. And not for any sermon preparation or anything like that. I just said, I'm going to sit down in one sitting and I'm going to read through the book. And I could not help but be impressed. I mentioned this just briefly Sunday morning. That when you have then these series of the first tragedies that Job experiences, losing his livelihood and then losing his very life, I mean, and his children. Remember what I said Sunday morning? Pay attention to this phrase. And when he was yet speaking, the servant who brought the bad news, and when he was yet speaking, another came. And when he was yet speaking, another came. And when he was yet speaking, another came. And like waves of unbelievably horrible news, they just kept pounding him. And the Bible says in Job 1:22, in all of this he sinned not with his lips. That wouldn't last, though. As Job will confess at the end of the book, both in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, and 42, verses 1 through 6, what does he say? I better put my hand over my mouth. Not just once, but twice. He said, I said some things. And Job basically says, I didn't know what I was talking about. But he was worn out. You just read through Job. Sit down sometime, set a Saturday afternoon aside or something and say, I'm going to read through the book. Doesn't take you really very long, a few hours. And you're going to see Job was absolutely worn out by why. These things happened, and then Satan afflicted him directly. And you read the indications in the book. There's a couple chronological indications that indicate this then in his own sickness was a matter of a long-term illness. This was not like 3 days or something. And why wore him out? Why did I not die at birth? Why did I come out from the womb? And why did I not expire? Why did the knees receive me? And why did the breasts receive me that I should nurse? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? To God, he says, if I sin, how does that affect you? You watcher of mankind, why have you made me? See why? Do you hear why? Why have you made me your mark? Why, God, am I such a burden to you? I'll tell you what wore him out unbelievably, was when his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and eventually Elihu, said, well, we know why. Right? They had the answer, they thought. Job, it's because you're a great sinner. You need to come out with it. You need to confess it. And that wore him out. He didn't know why. And he struggled with it. Job's why couldn't wait. I feel the same way. My whys can't wait. Why are these things happening? Why are these tragedies happening? You know, I went to see a dear sister of our congregation many years ago. She's gone on to her reward now. Sister Nettie Nunley. She was about 90 years old at the time, and a widow. And I knew her multiple generations of her family that have lived in Stockton for many years and have close friends with many of them. She had 3 grown daughters, and they all had grandchildren of their own. I never knew she had a son. I was visiting her one day, and I'd visit her many times. And she brought me this old ceramic style picture. Do you remember the old pictures put on ceramic? And it was of a little boy, a toddler. He got into poison over by the fence next to the neighbors. Somebody had set out some poison. I don't think that's God's will. I'm not going to put that at God's feet. But I can't help but ask why. Didn't she pray for that little boy, pray for his safety? I can't help but ask, why? Why wasn't it prevented? Job says, why? That just wears me out. I don't know why. I don't know why. You know, we've talked about Abraham in that period of his life. It was 25 years of not knowing how in the world can this promise be fulfilled? I'll tell you, I don't know that was the longest period in his life. I wonder if the longest period in his life was the 3 days he walked to the mountain where God said, sacrifice your son. I cannot imagine any father, and even as great as Abraham was, hearing that command of God and saying, oh, okay, I understand. No problem, let's get the stuff, let's go. I can't but not believe those were the 3 longest days in his life. I cannot imagine what he must have felt. And if you're reading your text in Genesis 22 and you're really paying careful attention to every word, and you hear Isaac say, "My father," Abraham says, "Yes, son." "Dad, where's the lamb?" Abraham didn't know why. Why'd God ask him to do that? And by the way, I can tell you for a fact, God's never asked me to do anything like that. What was it like to take that boy and put him on that altar and tie him down? The Bible says he bound Isaac. What was the look in that boy's face? Those were the three longest days of his life. Do you think Abraham might have thought at some point, why? Jeremiah needed an answer to why too. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 and following. His answer, or rather his question, was something like what we ask, really. Jeremiah wanted to know, why are things going on in this nation like they are? God, why are you just letting these things go on? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why is it that if you are a God of justice, that there is so much injustice ignored? Why is that? Habakkuk had a similar question, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? That's a pretty heavy question to ask God. Is it not? Why do you just sit back and look at wrong? It's a question of why. We could just go on and on thinking about people through the ages and our own experiences. The common thread here is that I am suffering real injustice when you could do something about it. Why? I don't know about you, but I just have a hard time trying to get comfortable when I don't know why. In these serious, gut-wrenching circumstances of life. Let me consider some things with you for a minute that I think help us process and think about why. Number one, Jesus asked why. Sometimes I read that passage when Jesus is on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want to dwell upon why Jesus asked why. I think that's a good question. He's the Son of God. He knows everything. And what does this mean? And why did he even ask why? Shouldn't he know what's going on? And I dwell upon why Jesus asked why and try to think about that and study about it. But I'm not sure that's the most important thing I need to dwell upon in that text. I need to dwell on the fact that Jesus did ask why. That as our high priest, he is extremely sensitive and touched and affected by what we go through. Because he's been there. And I may not be able to understand everything that was in his mind. I'm sure I cannot put myself into what God in the flesh felt at that moment and reconcile all of those interesting conflicts between humanity and the flesh and what it meant. But I know he's the Son of God, and he asked why. And he knows how I feel. It's important for me, and I'm sure important for you too, to know that Jesus knows how you feel. Maybe that can help us when we're asking why, to say Jesus knows what that feels like. Number two, we have to resolve in our mind to always keep in focus that God is always right. I may not have the answer, but I know the big picture. God is always right. I appreciate this about Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12, when in that passage I mentioned a minute ago, he begins by saying, Lord, I know that you're right. I know whatever you decide is right. I know whatever you do is right. So don't take what I'm about to say the wrong way. That's kind of the way he leads in. I do have some questions, and I don't know why. I don't know why. But I think we can learn from that. We learn from Jeremiah that we got to keep in our minds God is always right, even if I don't know why. Number three, I try to focus upon this. Even if I don't know why, that never means he's not worthy. Some people make that leap. They say, I don't know why he's doing this, therefore I'm not going to worship him. I am not going to serve him. And you say, do you know what he's doing? No, I don't know why, but he's not worthy. Well, if you say you don't have the information, how can you make that conclusion? And then sometimes people fill in the middle there and start as Job was tempted to do, charging God with foolishness. Why may be at times the most difficult spiritual challenge we have. And it is a challenge that comes to people of faith, people who do believe in what the Bible says. But questions about what God is doing should never lead to conclusions that reflect upon His character. Number four, if you're going to ask God why, and we all will, give Him a chance to answer. This is a manifestation of our problem, right? Because why can't wait sometimes? I want to know why now. But the problem is that before God has an opportunity, so to speak, to reply, we start answering for Him. I want to know why, and there we go. With misconceptions about His will or how He works in the world or what He may be or do or something like that. As we have seen from Jesus to Jeremiah and others in between, there can't be anything wrong with asking why. There's nothing wrong with asking why. The problem comes when we decide to answer in God's place. So what have we said? Jesus knows. Don't forget, God is always right. Our questions should not be conclusions that reflect upon God's nature. And if we're going to ask why, we need to wait for God to answer. And in the end, what we need is stronger faith. In other words, we need to persevere even when we don't know why. You know, Habakkuk is a fascinating book to me. I hope if your Bible reading schedule hasn't taken you there in a while, that you'll give some consideration to reading that 3-chapter book. You know, Habakkuk wanted to know why. Why is all this going on? All this injustice. You know, people are really suffering. When people are breaking the law, and when people are violent, and when people are taking advantage of other people, there are a lot of people getting hurt. Why do you sit by idly when there is all this wrong? Well, God answered him. God answered the prophet. He said, oh, wait. I'm not letting this go. Do you remember what God's response was? I'm bringing the Babylonians to teach my people a lesson. Now Habakkuk has a new why. What? Why them? Habakkuk says, they're worse than we are. Now, why are you going to do that? You know what God says? For one place, Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 1. This is what God says, the righteous shall live by faith. Which by the very definition of faith, you're not going to see everything clearly as I do. You're going to have to trust me. Now, what did that mean in terms of his own experience? Habakkuk, what are you going to live through? I guarantee you this, he had to live through something I've never even had to dream about in my life. Those pagan, merciless armies of Nebuchadnezzar coming to that city, killing men, women, and children. The slaughter, the bloodshed, the fire, the burning of that city to the ground, the enslavement of captives taken to a foreign land. But Habakkuk ends his book with some of the sweetest, most thoughtful, and courageous words in the prophets. Describing what he is anticipating in terms of this invasion as rottenness in his bones. He then says, with all this uncertainty, with all this confusion, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. What did Habakkuk say? When he looks at all of these agricultural products, he is talking about not having anything to eat and nothing to drink. He is saying then what? Lord, if I starve to death, that sounds like a horrible thing. If I starve to death, I will give thanks and I will rejoice that you are the God of my salvation. To borrow the words of Jesus here, there's something more to life than having what you need to eat. There's something more than physical existence. There's something more than biological life. There's something more than living here forever and ever. And he said, God, you're my strength, and you make me tread upon my high places. That's a beautiful picture. Because he's acknowledging that this is dangerous. Up high and on a narrow path where one might fall. But you keep me safe. It's narrow and it's dangerous and it's scary. But you keep me safe. Because after all, if I do starve to death, if I do lose my life, you are my Savior. And so the admonition and the encouragement that comes is to have that kind of resolve. No matter the uncertainty and no matter having confusion about why, Jesus understands God is always right. My questions shouldn't lead to conclusions against God's character. And if I'm going to ask why, He's going to answer it eventually. I'm not going to run ahead of Him. But no matter what, I'm putting my trust in Him. I'm putting my soul in His hands. There's a lot of people today, just like those we've read about in Scripture, and like Job and others, who are worn out by why. I'm going to ask you to think about something. You understand what I'm saying. People are absolutely worn out thinking about why help has not come, or at least the perception that it has not. Do you know someone right now who is hurting? Do you know someone right now who needs a loving and compassionate, caring, encouraging word? I want to ask you to do something. If you indeed do, I want you to go home tonight, make yourself a note and a reminder, and reach out to someone right now who is struggling and hurting. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When people are worn out by why, they need Christian friends who will offer them love and support, and will help them stay encouraged as best as they can. I also want to encourage you to take one of these handouts. I provided you tonight an interesting handout called Perseverance in the Psalms and Romans. So you have a list of 27 passages from the Psalms, and they all have perseverance at the heart of them. Now, you're not going to find the word perseverance, but you will find another word that is familiar in the Old Testament, and it's the word wait. Most famously found in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord. That's what we're talking about. So you have 27 passages. You could just take this and over the course of several weeks or months, just read some of these and reflect upon this word wait. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I don't know why it's taking Him so long, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust in Him. Then I have 5 references from the book of Romans, and then I have a little question here. You read these passages from the book of Romans and ask yourself, what do I learn about perseverance from these verses? And these are all the references to perseverance in the book of Romans where some word explicitly is found, like patience, endurance, or perseverance. And if you would like to supplement our class and to think about God's Word helping you, dwelling upon the idea of relying on the Lord even in times of uncertainty, Maybe this would be helpful to you. And those are available up here upon the front seat. You know, I have a why question. Something on my mind and on my heart. Question to ask God. And it's one for which I'm thankful there is a definite answer. God, why would you send your Son to die for me? Why did my Savior come to earth? Why did He drink the bitter cup? Do you know the answer to that question? You do. You don't have to ask why. Because you know that God's love, longer than you can imagine, wider than you can imagine, deeper than you can imagine, higher than you can imagine, God's incomprehensible love for us answers that question, why? Which is why I appreciate so much these lyrics. And when I think of God, His Son not sparing, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. That's one why question that's answered for us. And I feel that when that question is answered, my other whys can wait just a little bit longer. Persevere, brothers and sisters, even when you don't know why. So grateful for your presence here tonight, your encouragement, your love for God and love for one another. And that's what's going to be so helpful and beneficial as we all run this race, that we're supporting and helping each other to serve God and to have heaven as our home. If you would bow with me for just a minute. Our Holy Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for the manifestation of your love. We're thankful that we do know why, that you sent your Son, and we're in awe and can scarce take in what you have done for us. Help us, Father, to be strong, to persevere in difficult times when we don't have all the answers and we're asking you why. Help us, Father, to be strong and resilient and look forward to a better day, a clearer day, when we are home with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.